need the IT guy to work on that. Because I can't get it to work. Homer said that only the gods can truly be happy. Now he believed that because he believed that happiness was only found if you had the power to do what you want. And only the gods truly have that power. Rich people might come close because they can do more. They have a little bit more power, but still they're gonna face things that they can't handle. They can't buy away with their money. Jesus came along and he said happiness is actually a laying down of power. Of using your power to help and support the weak. Crazy, right? Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we're blessed. We're incredibly blessed, Lord. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing it. So we ask that you would open our eyes. Help us to see more clearly the ways that you are working in, through, and around us. And Lord, through it all, may you be glorified. May you, Almighty God, receive all the glory. I pray at this time that you'll be with me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. But I'm a weak vessel. It is your glory that shines. May you be seen clearly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be studying from Romans chapter 15 verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 15 verses 1 through 6. Paul is dealing with a conflict between the strong of faith brother and the weak of faith brother. But there's an interesting thing here. And I think Paul is aware of it. On both sides of the issue, in this particular case, we're talking about what you can eat. On both sides of the issue, they all thought they were the strong faith brother. Even though he says clearly that the Jewish people who combine their faith and trust in God with what they eat in order to be saved, he calls that a weak faith. But that's not how they saw themselves. They didn't sit back and say, hey, we're doing this because our faith is weak. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure they did it because they thought they were the strong faith brother. And most of the time, that's how it works, right? I mean, you believe what you believe on whatever side of the issue you might stand on because you think you're right and you think that your faith is strong. And in there lies maybe a part of the problem. Because Jesus said in his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that the one who thought his faith was strong was not the one who went home justified. Verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, we who are strong. Now notice he includes himself in that, and he said all along. A couple of times he said, I know, we know that food, we can eat anything. And so in this context, he includes himself. Okay, so we who are strong. But again, I'm pretty sure Paul knows that everybody in this church, most of them consider themselves to be the strong faith brother. So if that's how you see yourself, use your strength to lift up, carry the weakness. That word weakness is a rare word. It's only used here in the Bible. It means, surprisingly enough, weakness. Of the weak. That word is the opposite of strong. The word strong means mighty, powerful, capable, having the ability. So So if you look at yourself and think that you're capable, that you have the ability, you are obligated, it is necessary for you to lift up and carry the weakness of those who don't have power.
Amen.
Your job is to help their weakness, not to belittle. So years ago, I was at a summer seminar at Abilene Christian University, and there was these two gentlemen there, and they were on what would a lot of people would consider to be the progressive end. And as I've said before, progressive, conservative, those are labels we throw around, and it depends on where you stand on what you think one is. Okay. So, they said some things in a devotional. And this young lady approached them after the devotional and very humbly just said, I just struggle with what you were saying. And they actually laughed at her. And then they began to talk down to her, belittle her faith. Maybe when you grow in your faith a little bit, you'll understand what we're talking about. See, in that moment, they considered themselves to be the strong faith brother. She was presenting herself as the weak faith, saying, look, I struggle with this. Can you help me to explain? And in that moment, instead of lifting her weakness, they tore her down. That's not our job. If God has blessed you with an understanding, if God has blessed you with an ability, if God has blessed you with strength, your job is to lift up the person who is struggling.
Amen. That's right.
We have a difficulty with maybe sometimes understanding people who struggle with an addiction. How could they keep turning to that? I have a friend who died in a crack house in Denver, Colorado. Through his addiction, he lost his family. And he should have lost his family. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, can we in that moment do our best to lift him up and try to help him through the struggle instead of carrying him down? So last year at the workshop, I was talking to a couple that work with a halfway house that the church operates. People who have gotten out of prison and trying to readjust to life, and most of them are dealing with an addiction. And the young lady was expressing her frustration and wondering and questions about what if they're doing any good. And she said that, you know, she talked about this one lady in particular that has fallen three times since being out of prison. And she had to just give her report to the elders. And she said, I know what this looks like, and I know what they're going to be thinking. This is a report of failure. Because we measure success by the worldly standards, don't we? I told her, I don't know how your elders are looking at them at this, I don't know. But I can tell you what you're doing is not a failure, because you're trying to get in their people's lives and lift up their weakness, and that's exactly what God has called us to do. And so if we have people in this congregation that are struggling with sin, our job is not to tear them down. Our job is to lift them up.
Amen.
And I know we've got to be careful here, because we don't want to get in the position of enabling. We don't want to encourage them so much that they are just, you know, we encourage them to continue the bad behavior. I think AA, they walk that line pretty well. See, they understand when you come and you say, I'm an alcoholic, they say you will not be judged here. But at the same time, if you try to lie to those folk, they're going to know it. And they are going to call you on it. They're going to get you in their face, and they're going to say, look, you cannot continue to lie to us and keep coming. I'm not talking about enabling people. I'm saying that when we have somebody who is struggling, Our job is to lift them up. And if they have a different understanding of scriptures, we don't knock them down. We lift them up. Our job is, if we think that our position is the strong position, how are we going to get them there if we're belittling them? How many times have you felt compelled to listen to somebody when they're belittling you? Right? Well, you just don't understand because your faith is so pitiful. Well, I want to hang out with you. Years ago, I was living in Lubbock, Texas, and a guy came up to me after church and he said, "I want to confess my sins to you." I don't even know why he picked me. I was a dumb college kid. Now I'm a dumb 57-year-old guy. I haven't learned much. But he said, 2 years ago, I came to this church and I came forward and confessed my struggle with alcoholism, and what I got was a sermon on the sins of alcohol. Now, I said, I can't speak to what happened 2 years ago. I wasn't here. I don't know what happened. I'm not going to speak to that at all. But I know what it feels like when you confess a sin and somebody gives you a sermon. What he desperately needed was the church to gather around him and say, "What can we do to help?" I said, "Look, I'll go with you to meetings if that's going to help you. I'll do my best to support you in any way I can." Because what we want, again, is we want our brothers and sisters in Christ to succeed.
That's right.
And we don't want to use our power to please ourselves. That's not why God gave you. If you think you have power, which again might be part of the problem, but if you think you have power, if you think you have the ability, and you can throw in the ability to understand scriptures, the ability to live a life without these problems and issues that other people have, if you have that ability, it was not given to you so that you can stomp on people below you.
That's right.
It was given to you so that you can give them a hand up. I love what Augustine says. He says, "If you come across me and I have fallen in a pit, please do not stand above the pit arguing about how I got there. Just get a ladder, please." Paul is saying the same thing. We can sit up and outside of the pit, and we can pat ourselves on the back, and we can be like the Pharisee in the praying in the temple and saying, "Thank God I'm not like that slob." We could do that. We probably wouldn't be as blunt. We would maybe do it a little bit more Christianese. We can do that. That's not what we're called to do. We're called. So brothers and sisters in Christ, please, please. If somebody is struggling with depression, our job is not to tell them they don't have enough faith. Our job is to say, "How can I help?" And we don't need to throw platitudes at them like saying, "Well, you just need to pray more." You don't think they thought of that? We need to be there and put our arms around them and say, "What can I do?" Maybe even speak a word of love and encouragement into their life. They may not be able to hear you, right? But say, "I love you, I'm proud of you," and they may hear it as something completely different, because people who are struggling with depression do. But that's what we're called to do. To lift up. Any strength we have, it has not been given to us to please ourselves. I like the way that one of my instructors said it at Abilene. He said, "I try to remind myself, I am a fellow beggar on the road, sharing morsels along the way." Right? If you have a morsel and somebody else comes along and they don't have any, you don't sit there and go, wow, look at how blessed I am and how horrible your life is. You share the morsel. And I love verse 2, because I think it helps us to put this in perspective. Each of us is to please his neighbor. I think that's going back to Leviticus 19:18, where you love your neighbor as yourself, which he's already quoted and dealt with. If that's our goal is to please our neighbor, but notice what he says. He qualifies it. And we need this qualifier. You please your neighbor to good.
Amen.
Again, the word good means profitable, useful. If we're talking about land, we're talking about land that produces well. If we're talking about people, we're talking about beautifully, morally good. We're not in the business of just pleasing people. We're pleasing them to their good and to their edification, and I think it's bigger than that. It's pleasing them to the good and edification of the church as a whole. And one way to look at this is when our kids were little, some of you are still there. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but children have a tendency to think that candy is good all times a day. And so every time they ask for candy, if you're trying to just please them, and not to their own good, but just please them, you're going to go, oh, sure, here, have some more sugar. I love it when you're bouncing off the walls and all crazy, and I love the crash time too. See, sometimes when we're pleasing to the good, we're going to have to say no. Amen?
Amen.
Because we want what is best. And sometimes they ask us to do things. And they think, man, this would be the best for me. And we have a little bit more years under our belt. That's the way it usually works with your children, right? You've got more years under your belt than they do. And usually we can see maybe something that they don't see. And so we have to say for their good and for their edification, no. So again, this is not about enabling people, and this is true in the church as well. There are going to be times when people are going to suggest or think or say, hey, let's do this or let's do this, and maybe they're even going to be excited about it in the best way we can. We're going to have to say, this is not for your good. And I want to please you to your good and the edification of the body of Christ. It's got to be about what's good for the whole. Because by the way, if we can encourage people to think along those lines, that this body does not exist for your own personal good, right? I don't want to shock you, but this church does not exist to cater to your will. And if we can encourage people to understand that you are here to submit first to the will of God and then to do what's best for the body of Christ in this place,
amen,
that is going to be for your personal good.
Amen.
And your edification. And then he says, Christ is the example. Christ did not come to please himself. He could have, because by the way, if Homer was right, Christ could have just done whatever he wanted. He had the power. That was what the whole temptation of Satan was all about. Are you going to use your power to get your way? And Jesus said no, because that's not God's will. Jesus came not to please himself. And then he quotes from Psalm 69. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Psalm 69 is the third most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It is the psalm that says, and now I can't remember it. Oh yeah, zeal for your house consumes me. So But here's the interesting thing. This psalm is a complaint. The psalmist is saying, I'm trying to do the right thing, and because of that, everybody hates me. Because they're so rebellious. I have a zeal for your house and what's right and the right way to do things, and they don't. And so they hate me and they reproach you, and that reproach falls on me because I love you so much. So what Paul is doing, Paul is not saying that you can look at Psalm 69 and apply everything in that psalm to Jesus Christ, because you can't. One of the things that the psalmist cries out is and says is, you know my iniquity. Well, Christ could say that, but it would be kind of a silly thing to say to God, right? He didn't have iniquity. What Paul is doing is saying, look, Jesus is the fulfillment of all Scripture, and in a bigger and better way, when he talks about the reproaches and the rebelliousness of mankind falling on him, that's the cross. That's Jesus taking the burden of our sins and our rebelliousness and taking it upon himself and going to the cross with it and paying the price for it. And if we claim to follow Jesus, shouldn't we be willing to do the same? There's this beautiful scene in the movie Radio. I love that movie. If you haven't seen it, it should be, you should have to. You don't have to. We don't have a thing out there that says if you haven't seen, you're not part of this congregation. We don't do that. Radio is a mentally challenged young man. And there's a coach that basically adopts him. And eventually many of the people on the football team do as well. And then many of people in the school do as well. But not everybody's online with this. And so one of the young men tricks Radio into going into the women's locker room. They scream, he screamed. And he doesn't know. He's just terrified. So he goes running, hitting his head, and comes running out. And imagine the trauma on this young man who doesn't understand why somebody would do this to him. Later in the scene, the coach is talking to Radio and says, Radio, tell me who told you. I know you didn't go in there by yourself or because you just thought it would be a great idea. Who told you to go in there? And Radio says, blame Radio. And the coach says, that what you want? Blame Radio. And he says, Radio, you're a better man than I am. And that scene gets me all the time because I know Radio's a better man than I am. But isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he go to God and say, I know they're horrible. I know they're sinners. I know they're selfish. I know they've done all these things. Blame me, God! And he died and took the blame. That's who we claim to follow.
Amen.
And following him means more than just saying, I really like his teachings. Following him means shaping our life after his life. That's Paul's point. If Jesus lifted up and bore the rebelliousness of all mankind, in a congregation, we should be willing to lift up and bear the weaknesses of our weak brothers. Verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul gives us a little bit of a glimpse into his hermeneutics here. Whatever was written for earlier times, talking about this psalm, was written for our instruction. So again, I don't think he's saying we can look at Psalm 69 and everything applies to the life of Christ, because it doesn't. What he's saying is, we can look at that psalm and we can find instructions for us today that are enduring and encouraging. What he's saying is, the Bible is one story. I love Francis Chan's book, Multiply. It is a book about how to be evangelistic. But in that book, he says, one of the things we want to do is to let people see that the Bible is one story. We break it up. And it's okay for purposes to do that, but we've got two major divisions, Old Testament and New Testament. We've got 66 different books. We don't know how many genres. I don't know. But the story is all about God working redemption in spite of our rebelliousness.
Right.
And that's the story from Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
That is the story of Jesus. The story in the Old Testament is God working redemption through a rebellious people who were supposed to be lights to the other nations. And he still, through their punishment, through their failure, he still attempts to work redemption. And he works it to the point where Jesus comes to this world and he seriously gets busy and works redemption at the cross. And the story after the cross is how we shape ourselves to the story of the cross, the story of God's redemption. It's all about the redemption of God. That's scripture. See, some people pick this up and all they see is a dusty old document that we can dissect and study. Some people study the Bible as if it were nothing more than any other ancient writing, like the writings of Homer. Our goal is to pick that up and see the story of God, and to allow that story to shape who we are. God loves you so much. Let me say that again, because sometimes I don't hear that. Oh, I hear it, but I don't get it. God loves you so much. That he sent his only begotten, unique Son, so that all who believe in him should have life and not perish.
Amen.
That's the story of the Bible. Not just the story of Jesus, that's the story of the Bible. Yeah. Even those things that were written a long time ago, and it's an old document, isn't it? I love what a friend of mine said, because, oh my goodness, we are so much over time. You guys are going to have to pay me overtime today. I know what you're thinking. You're going, no, you haven't reached that point yet. What are you talking about? You're delusional. And here I am wasting more time. A friend of mine said, nothing ever changes. We just get faster. I think he's right. Aren't we dealing with the same sins they were dealing with in Genesis? Can't we see ourselves there?
Yeah.
Aren't we dealing with the same failures and the same attempts to grab our own glory and to grab our own understanding and wisdom as they always have? This is our story and God's story. And when we pick this up, our job is to look at the scriptures and say, what does it mean to me today? How is it relevant? Because I think this breathes life. It's not just some dusty old book. It breathes life, and it breathes the life of God. So, it gives endurance and encouragement, and God, that comes from God. How can we keep going? I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but there are moments when I just don't know. There is so much of a weight as we live in this fallen world. You feel it sometimes? How do we keep going? We don't. It is by the gift of God that we have endurance and encouragement.
That's right.
Therefore, be of the same mind. We've got to deal with that one, because sometimes people take that in a way that says we all have to agree. Which, by the way, would be completely out of context, because all of chapter 14 is there are some major things you're not going to agree on. I'm not even calling you to agree on. I'm calling you to love each other in the midst of your disagreement. That's where we need to be of the same mind. That we love each other and support each other and encourage each other.
Thank you.
We need to be of that mind. We need to speak with one voice, one mouth. And the goal is that God be glorified. Years ago, all my stories today start with years ago. I almost feel like I've got to slip into my Otis voice. Years ago! I heard a preacher tell this story about a young preacher who was meeting with a mentor. And they were over coffee weekly. And the mentor asked, what is the most important thing for a Christian to be doing? To be about? And the young guy came up with several different answers. And each time the mentor would kindly say, well, those things are important, but no. He even mentioned loving God. And again, he said, well, no, but it's important, but no, it's not. And then finally he ended up with glorifying God. And the mentor said, yes, I disagree. Jesus himself said loving God is the big one. But here's the thing. It's hard to pull these things apart, because if you love God, you're going to glorify God.
That's right.
Yeah. Those two things go together. It reminds me of the old Columbo. You never see his wife.
No.
But when you watch the show, you feel like you know her. Right? Because he's always talking, oh, my wife loves your movies, or my wife loves your books, or my wife loves this, your designs, or my wife, you know, this or that and the other thing, and you just feel like as you're going along, yeah, you've never seen her face, but you know her. Isn't that how it should be in our life with our God? Right? I was at this Bible study, and it really was years ago. And I went. I respect the guy that was leading it, and went out of my way to get to it. But one of the first things he said, and it was an evangelistic study, and one of the first things he said is, "You want to impress your student with how much you know." And I'm like, I don't agree with that. Isn't the goal that we impress them with how wonderful God is? And he had a ready answer. He said they will not ever be impressed with God until they're impressed with you. I think that's backwards thinking. Oh, sure, I know. Sometimes when they look at us and they see something different, but then in that moment we have a choice. When they look at us and they say, wow, you guys, you know a lot of scripture. We could say, well, yes, I've done a lot of studying. Or we can say, my God is so wonderful, I can't get enough of him. See the difference?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I had a young lady out at the Youth Correction Center tell me one time, you sure talk about God a lot. He's great. Why wouldn't you talk about God? That's what we're called to. We should love God so much that when people notice something different in us, we're not going, well, yes, you know, I have a friend that, and I'm just not making that up. I really do have some friends. And every time somebody commended him for being years and years and years sober, he would always say, by the grace of God. And that happened in my presence once, and he said, by the grace of God, and the person walked away, and he turned around to me and smiled, and he says, I have to say that, because if I don't, I'll start patting myself on the back thinking it's about me working the program. See how easy it is to slip into that, grabbing the glory for yourself? We want God to receive all the glory.
Amen.
Because we love Him so much. So, my prayer is that you will have a strong enough faith to realize you don't have strong enough faith. Amen.
That's right.
A strong enough faith that cries out in despair, oh God, redeem my soul. I'm a sinner. Jesus said that was the strong faith, brother, in that story. My prayer is that when we recognize that somebody is struggling with something, we will offer them a morsel instead of condemnation. That our goal would be, we want them to do good things and great things, and we want them to succeed. And we can't get there by tearing them down. So if God has given us understanding, it's not to pat ourselves on the back and say we have superior intellect. Most of the time, the more you study this, the more you know you need to know, right? I mean, most of the time when you study this your whole life, you're not going, well, I've got it down now. I mean, how many times have I gone over the same passage and just went, what? Right? If we've been given a morsel, that morsel has been given to us to share to whoever might need it. I believe that God worked redemption through Jesus Christ. I believe that God is working redemption through His church. I believe that God is active and busy in our lives. And I believe that we can daily submit ourselves to His glory as a church and as individuals. And I believe that God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have life everlasting.
Amen. Amen.
If you need prayers, the big fear is we fear that we're going to come up like the gentleman that came up to me in Lubbock, Texas. We fear that we're going to come and we're going to say, I'm struggling with this, and people are going to condemn us. Overall, that's not been my experience. I've been in a lot of places and a lot of churches. When people come forward, what I see is the family gathering around them to lift them up. I know it doesn't happen all the time, but predominantly, that's what people do. If you need that, we would love to pray with you. We would love to lift you up in prayer. If you want to know more about our God, who loves you so much and is deserving of all the glory, we'd love to talk to you about our Father.